Well, let's pray together. Lord God, help us to see as you see. Grant us more of your Spirit, that we might be aware of your leading and your guiding today and in the days to come. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever climbed a mountain. Did you ask yourself why? Perhaps as you were getting to the end of a particularly hard bit of the ascent and realizing that you still had quite some way to go. George Mallory, in 1923, after a failed attempt at climbing Everest, was asked by a journalist why he was trying to climb the world's highest peak. His words have been picked up through the years by many adventurers. Because it's there. We'll never know exactly what he meant by those words, but as someone who had seen the world changed by the First World War, as a veteran, he'd seen violence and destruction firsthand, we can perhaps imagine that it was an escape, an attempt to find direction and meaning for his life, because it's there. Today we think again about our vision for the future, the next chapter of our life together as a church, seeking God and responding to his call, becoming a growing all-age community of faith, hope, and love. And our passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 will help us think about our motivation and guide us in seeing the gospel edge that needs to shape our purpose. So come with me, if you've closed it, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a letter written to a church in a busy, wealthy city, a place of pride and a religious melting pot. Verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. Here to fear is to have the right view of God, to express devotion and respond to his goodness. It is to know that, yes, there is judgment, we've just seen that in the passage before, but that that is not a frightening thing for those who trust in Christ. Aware of God's holiness and therefore aware of the ways in which we fail to live his ways and respond to his love, Paul writes of a God who knows us and who calls us not to a one-off decision to say, today I've decided to follow Christ, and then it doesn't really matter how I live the rest of my days, but a life of following and walking in God's ways, serving him. Paul's mission, we read, and our own vision do not have their own reputation as being the primary concern. This process of vision isn't so that I look good or we look good together. Rather, it is seeking to be obedient to God's call. We're interested in the heart, not a facade of holiness and faith, but deep, living, active faith. Faith that makes a difference to how we speak and how we act every day. Our devotion to Jesus is to affect our decision-making in all areas of our life. This vision would be so limited, so pitiful, if we were to set out to call people to a privatized, internal discipleship that didn't make a difference to the rest of our lives or to the rest of the world. Christian faith is not a cheap veneer that covers over a life that is exactly the same as a non-Christian's. There is a new reality. In verse 12, we see, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. Paul says, don't be superficial. Don't be fake. Find real faith. Because there is something new, something transformative. And look down at the motivation for this in verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. The mission of the church, not just here and now, but throughout history and throughout the world, is not just something to do because it is there. We are compelled, guided, and directed by Christ's love for us. How much this should spur us on and give us courage as we take our next steps together. Did you notice in that second part of verse 14 and on into the next verse that we might have expected to read, one died, that is Jesus, and so no one else needed to die, those who are saved. That's the good news, isn't it? But that's not what it says. There is a death to self, and a rising in Christ. There is a newness, there is a new way of living as we come to living faith in Christ. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. This is about real transformation. It's not a tweak. It's not one step this way. It is about being transformed and renewed. The call to follow Christ is a radical one that will affect how we do everything. It will sometimes put us at odds with the prevailing views of many in our culture, as it did for the Corinthians that Paul was writing to. But Christianity is not just about knowing a set of rules or allocating a particular part of Sunday to worshipping God. It calls us to a whole life of making a difference. John Stott, the preacher and author, and many other things, would have been 100 this week. And he wrote in his book, The Contemporary Christian, these words. God's people were to fear, love, and serve him. How? Partly by walking in his ways and obeying his commands, because he is God of gods and Lord of lords, who is on that account to be worshipped, and partly by following his example, who defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, by which he means the foreigner or refugee, and giving him food and clothing. Thus worship and obedience on the one hand, philanthropy and justice on the other, bringing belong together as the double duty of the people of God. Worship and obedience, philanthropy and justice belong together as the double duty of the people of God. I'm going to invite Jo Rodman to come and join me here at the front. And I'm going to ask her some questions about a project that Jo's involved with. And you can take your mask off while I stand 2 meters away from you. So Jo, what first made you start to think about social justice? That call to philanthropy and justice that John Stott's just talked about.
Let's get my hair out of my mouth so I can speak. Okay, you're hearing me okay? Yeah, great. Yeah, so for probably about the last 10 years now, I've felt drawn towards ordained ministry in the Church of England, but for various reasons not been able to follow that up until 2 years ago or so, just before your predecessor, Rob, left. He encouraged me to enter that process with the diocese and to begin exploring that. So that's brought lots of opportunities, lots of time to think, to reflect, to discuss with those who are more experienced in the area of vocations what it is that the Lord might be calling me to. And around that time, as part of that process, I read Ben Cooley's book. Some of you may know Ben Cooley. He was the founder of Hope for Justice, the anti-trafficking charity based in Manchester. And I was really inspired, and my eyes were opened by the way that he's committed his life, really, I suppose, to fighting against modern slavery. And around that time as well, certain scriptures were very meaningful to me. Proverbs 31, be a voice for the voiceless, stand up for those who have no voice. And Luke chapter 4, where Jesus stands up in the temple and reads from the scroll of Isaiah and says that he has come to proclaim release for the captives and to set the prisoners free. And of course, just the example of Jesus in general himself, it's so clear, isn't it, in the Gospels, that he went to those who were marginalized. He went to the widows. He sought people out intentionally who were on the margins of society, the widows, the tax collectors, and the lepers. And so I was very challenged by all this. And, you know, I've had a very privileged life, a very middle-class upbringing. And I just felt the Lord saying, look, it's time to, you know, to step out, to do something for those who are less privileged than me.
And how has that led to the work of Justice Poynton?
Yeah, so around that time as well, I heard about Gavin and Sally Murray, who are a couple who were pastoring a Baptist church in the suburbs of London, and felt called to work among survivors of trafficking. And so they moved to Derby, and they turned their ice cream making hobby into a social enterprise business in order to provide sympathetic employment and training for survivors of slavery. And perhaps the interest in ice cream helps as well. I thought, wow, you know, what a thing to do. So encouraged by the Director of Vocations at Chester, Christine and I went to visit in January of last year. Christine's been incredibly supportive of me on this journey as well. And we thought, gosh, you know, what a great enterprise this could really work in Poynton. We knew that they were looking for regional partners. They were looking to sort of roll out their concept a little bit more widely. And I just felt compelled, that phrase we've just looked at in the sermon, the love of Christ compels us. I think we both knew this could work in Poynton, and I just felt driven really to do something and to take that opportunity. And so we have established a charity, as some of you will know, and we are moving forward with getting Justice Poynton up and running, and it's exciting.
So what's next for that project?
Yeah, so we've completed phase one, lots of planning. We've completed a good amount of phase two, which was raising awareness and raising support. And we're really grateful both to the church and to many individuals in the church who have supported and are supporting us financially and practically in many other ways. We've gathered a fantastic team of about 20 volunteers who are partway through their training at the moment. And we're about to start with phase three, which is launching our mobile ice cream service with Harriet, the ice cream trike. She has arrived. A very large freezer is being installed this week, and a week tomorrow a very large delivery of ice cream is coming. And we have a handful of bookings already for late May, June, July, and those are bookings involving local churches and schools, a couple of private bookings, and also a good link up with the sports club in Poynton, who are keen for us to take the ice cream and sell it to the young people on their training evenings and so on. And that's bringing real opportunities to talk about the problem of modern slavery, to talk about the issues of social justice, and to talk about being Christians and being from this church, and that we're doing this as volunteers because we want to bring God's justice and God's love to the wider community.
Great. Now, Jay, you've been accepted for training for ordained ministry as a deacon. Can you tell us how that gives focus to your work sort of outside the four walls of the church building?
Yeah, so as you probably know, most people who are ordained, and I've got to do a couple of years' training yet, so you know, I'm not counting my chickens, but most people who are ordained as a deacon and remain a deacon for a year, and then a year later go on to be ordained as a priest, and then they can preside at Holy Communion. But a small number don't feel called to the priesthood, and that includes me, so they remain as a distinctive deacon or a permanent deacon. And the ordinal, so the liturgy that's used at the ordination service, talks about a deacon going to the forgotten corners of the world and seeking out the lost. And it talks about the deacon representing the needs of the people to the church and representing the work of the church and the love of God back to the people. And so that deacon ministry, it's often described as being a deacon being at the door of the church, figuratively yeah. speaking, helping people come into church, but helping people go out of church so that through the week we can be the body of Christ living out our faith in the wider community. So deacon ministry certainly has a social justice emphasis, and it certainly has a missional and evangelistic and outward-looking ministry. So for me, it's been wonderful, really, to see the Justice project and this call to deacon ministry sort of come together into one.
So how do you think we can respond to the call for justice and the needs around us as individuals and as a church?
Well, the first thing to say is I think that as individuals and as a church, we are already doing some really good things. There are people in my home group who cook regularly for a charity, a homeless charity in Stockport. There's somebody in my home group who cooked 30 Christmas dinners last year, which were collected by a charity and distributed to homeless people. So we're already doing some good things. But of course, there's always more that we can do, isn't there? And I think that perhaps begins with taking time, with pausing to reflect, to question ourselves, to maybe look analytically and prayerfully at what we're already doing as individuals and as a church, and perhaps a willingness, like I feel God has challenged me to sort of take my blinkers off and break out of my middle class bubble and just to sort of look around more widely at what the needs are and how we could be using our resources to the best effect, and to do all of that prayerfully, of course, and hopefully, you know, the Lord will bring some good things out of that.
Great. Joe, thank you for sharing that with us. And if you'd like to know more about Just Ice or Joe's journey of discernment, then do get in contact with her. Joe, thanks for sharing with us. Later in that same chapter, as the earlier quote from John Stott, he wrote these words: "Words without work lack credibility. Works without words lack clarity." We are called to be people who are full of faith and hope and love, and we're called to balance those. David, we could have the slide up as a reminder of those three words. These are the three words that you need to know in the coming days and years, I hope. We are to grow in faith, a new way of living. Not just so we know more about God, but that we are in a real relationship with him and with our brothers and sisters in faith around the world. Growing in faith is to challenge our priorities and to direct the way we live 24/7, 365. Some of you may grow as you step into leadership of a particular group or ministry, perhaps working with our children or young people, or being called to something new. It will challenge and help you grow in faith. For some of you, it will be re-establishing the habit of devoting time to gathering with others to worship, particularly when there is further easing of COVID restrictions and as we look at our pattern of services. Then we are to grow in hope. What is the story that we are telling about our faith? Is it that you are compelled by Christ's love to speak and act in ways that make a difference and ways that point to the good news of God's love? Or does your life story suggest that Christian faith makes little impact on your actions, words, and priorities? We offer good news to the world and are called to do so in this time appropriately and clearly. Then we are to grow in love, both for one another and for the people and our world around us. The reconciliation we experience with God that we read about in 2 Corinthians 5 should also make us aware of those who we are called to share faith with. We might be quite different from each other, but our shared experience of Jesus' love calls us to care for and be mindful of each other, both within the walls of the church and then looking to those in need outside. We're to be those who make a difference wherever we are, be that school gate, office, social gathering, and also to notice, to have our eyes opened, as Joe said, have the blinkers removed. These different areas, faith, hope, and love, are to give balance to our life together. We're not to be so focused on our faith that we're unaware of anything else around us. We're not to be so focused on just declaring the good news of the gospel that we neglect our own discipleship or neglect the physical, emotional, and practical needs of those around us. We're not even to be so focused on loving others that no one understands what it is that compels us, not just because we're nice. All these things chime together to direct our lives as individuals and as a church. We are asking God to shape us so that we would become a growing all-age community of faith, hope, and love. Let's pray. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Lord Jesus, help us to be more in love with you. Help us to grow in our faith and trust, that our whole lives would be devoted to you, that we would offer hope to those around us, and that we would act with love and compassion in the places that you have called us to, as individuals and as a church. We ask for your help, your strength, that we might be those who are compelled by your love. Amen.